The week after the Parkland shooting, the shooting in Parkland, Florida, I stood in the pulpit of our West Campus, and I said that I was not yet 30 and that I had lost count of the number of times that I had stood in a pulpit and addressed a mass shooting. About a month later, there was a shooting in Santa Fe, Texas, and Andy, Caitlin, and I sat down to record a podcast and answer the question, where is God in this event? And I remember as I answered the question, I felt like my voice and my answer was a little bit stale. I remember sounding like I had answered this question 1,000 times before, because I felt like I had. Where is God when healthy kids don't come home from school? Where is God when tragedy strikes? Where is God when 51 inches of rain gets dumped on my city? Where is God when my spouse gets diagnosed with cancer? Where is God when children go to bed hungry? Where is God? You know, I probably should have started with a funny story this morning, but you got Brandy, not Andy, today, so I'm so glad y'all laughed. 845 didn't laugh. They didn't know I was joking, but I am completely joking, but no, seriously, you got Brandy, not Andy, and so we're starting pretty serious. But that question, the location of God, where is God, is a question that I get asked perhaps more often than I even get asked the question, who is God? When tragedy strikes, people don't say, who is God? They say, where is God? And the way that we answer that question paints a certain picture. It tells a lot about what we believe about God, and it paints a picture for us and for anyone who's listening to us answer that question. If we say that God was in heaven when all of that happened, it feels like God is distant, maybe removed and uncaring. If we say that perhaps God was occupied with other more pressing things when this event occurred, it paints a picture of a God that's not omnipotent. And if we say that perhaps God was the cause of whatever happened, of whatever tragedy, if we say that God needed to cause that for us to have a moment of repentance or even a wake-up call, then we paint a picture of a God that is, frankly, frightening. So where is God? Theologian Jürgen Moltmann answers this question by saying, where is God not? If I'm honest, that answer frustrates me. I think it's the right answer, but it frustrates me because I want a pin drop location of where I can go to encounter God. And after 8:45, someone came out and said that they thought that's where I was going, was to give you GPS coordinates, but that is not where I'm going this morning. Sorry, y'all. But that's what I want. I want to be able to pin drop and say that is where God resides. If I go there, I will meet God. But that where is God not answer says that I should be able to meet God anywhere. And as much as it frustrates me, if I'm honest, I think that's right. And I think that that is where our sermon series is leading us this morning. We are in week 3 of our Simply Ordinary series. We've been talking about the ways that God takes ordinary things and uses them for extraordinary things to happen. And this morning, we're talking about how ordinary places, regular buildings, regular location, regular dirt becomes holy ground. The text today says that Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God. But Moses doesn't know that Horeb is the mountain of God. Not yet, anyway. Moses was doing his day job. He was tending to the sheep. He was leading them to water and food. He was not even looking for a religious experience. I wonder just how bored Moses was that day. Moses was far from the temple. Moses wasn't looking for God. But then an angel of the Lord appears, and God calls the ground holy. There are more than 57 million square miles of land on the earth. So what makes this place, this plot of land, this small section holy? How do we know when it's just regular dirt and when we need to take off our shoes? How do we know when we are in an extraordinary place? Holy places are places where God shows up. It's not that God is not everywhere. I agree that God is, in fact, everywhere. It's that there are certain places where God reliably reveals God's self. There are certain places that God makes a habit of showing up. Mount Horeb became the mountain of God, not because God showed up there once, but because God showed up there repeatedly as the story goes on. I think about this sanctuary. Is this sanctuary not a holy place? Because God has shown up here not just once, but over and over again for over 100 years. I think about the fact that there are 100 years of prayers in this room. There are more than 100 years of weddings at this altar, more than 100 years worth of sermons preached in this pulpit, and baptism was witnessed by this congregation. I've preached sermons about architecture. I have. I've preached sermons about why it matters that we have high ceilings and stained glass windows, but I'm convinced that when it comes down to it, it's not the architecture that makes a place holy. It's the fact that God shows up here. In my own life, I know that I can count on God to show up at my kitchen table. Some of you have heard me use that illustration in other sermons, but it's so true for me. That kitchen table is the place where I have prayed for over a decade. It's the place where I have journaled and written papers and sermons. It's the place where my family now comes to pray over our meals. It is the place that I can point to and remember when friends have shared secrets and shed tears at my table. It's a reliably holy place for me. And I hope that you have a place in your life that is like that. If we want to find God, if we want to know where God is, we have to develop habits of going to the places where God shows up. We have to show up here every seventh day. We have to spend time in places reading scripture and praying and cultivating eyes that are able to see the fact that God is all around us. We can't fool ourselves into believing that showing up doesn't matter. And we can't let our holy places get cluttered with junk mail or crumbs or to-do lists. Showing up in holy places begins to transform us into holy people. Aristotle says that you are what you repeatedly do. Excellence is not an act, but a habit. Holiness is not an act, but a habit. Repeatedly showing up to the places where God repeatedly shows up is a holiness habit. And as much as I believe this to be true, I wouldn't have just spent a chunk of my sermon preaching it if I didn't believe it. As much as I believe it to be true that God wants us to show up, that we need to be present, that we need to be praying regularly, this is actually not what's happening in Exodus 3. That's not what's going on with Moses. This becomes Moses' story. Moses develops a holiness habit where he keeps going back to Mount Horeb, where he goes so often that his face shines from being in the presence of God. But in Exodus 3, Mount Horeb is not a reliably holy place. Horeb literally means wasteland. No one expects God to show up in a dump. We expect God to show up in beautiful places, right? And perhaps outdoors with waterfalls and mountains and picturesque sunsets. We don't expect God to show up in a wasteland. Moses is not even looking for God. Moses isn't developing holy habits yet. Moses is simply walking through the wasteland. Friends, if we think that the church and its chapels and its sanctuaries have the monopoly on the holy, then we have missed the point. If God can show up in a wasteland, is there anywhere out of God's reach? There is no place that is too dirty, no place that is too dingy, too profane, too gross, too disease-ridden, too forgotten, too dangerous, too crime-filled for God to show up there. There is no neighborhood that is too far on the other side of the tracks for God. There is no country that is too poor for God. There is no city that is too smog-filled for God. There is no place that God will not journey to be with God's people. When we talk about God making ordinary places extraordinary, there's nowhere that's off limits. There's nowhere that God cannot or will not go. There's nowhere that the holy cannot reach or cannot redeem. So if we think that God only shows up in places with high ceilings and stained glass windows at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, then I think we've missed the point. Holy places are those places where heaven meets earth. Frances Willard was a sought-after preacher and teacher before women had the right to preach. She lived between 1839 and 1898, and in her short 58 years of life, she sought to pass labor reform laws to protect children, to prohibit alcohol because of its effects on the family, to expand the rights of women, to raise the age of consent, to reform the prison systems, and more. In one of her writings, Willard says that Christian leaders stand in the gap between the wails of humanity and the glory of God. I want to say that again. Christian leaders stand in the gap between the wails of humanity and the glory of God. Willard undertook all of those reforms and all of those changes because she could hear the wails of humanity and she knew what the glory of God was like. She knew what God longed for God's people. The holy places in her life would not have been those places where there was a gap, but they would have been those places where there was a bridge, where there was a solution, where the wails of humanity collided with the glory of God. Holy places are those kinds of places where heaven meets earth. And that is the burning bush. Up to this point, Moses has distanced himself from his own people. He is physically removed from them. And I don't feel like it's super likely that Moses is thinking about them if he's not with them. I think he's probably thinking about the sheep. He's not thinking about the Hebrews in slavery in Egypt. Instead, he's focusing on the job that he has at hand. But when God speaks here, we know that God has not distanced himself from God's people. There are three verbs that are used in quick succession in verse 7. I have seen, I have heard, I have known. These verbs make it clear that Israel is the object of God's intense attentiveness. And God is inviting Moses to pay attention too. It's not just that God hears their suffering. It's not just that God notices their suffering here. It's that God notices their suffering and has an answer to it. In the bush, we see that suffering meet love. It's in that bush that God answers their hardships with a promise of freedom. The holiest place that I have ever been was Sacred Heart Catholic Charities in McAllen, Texas. It doesn't look holy from the outside, and it really doesn't look all that holy from the inside either. And the first hour that I spent in Sacred Heart, I don't think I knew that it was holy. I spent an hour folding baby clothes that had been piled on a table in all different sizes, and I was hoping that the rest of the volunteers had noticed that I was folding these clothes so they would follow my system. But then the bus pulled up. And a man and his two children got off the bus and came into the building. And as soon as his feet hit the inside of the building, he dropped to his knees, tears streaming down his face, and he began kissing the ground and praising God. And I stopped folding clothes and wondered, what have I missed? Sacred Heart serves immigrants who are coming to the United States legally but have been detained by ICE for some reason. Most of them are asylum seekers. Most of them have seen things that for me only exist in nightmares. All of them arrive dirty. All of them arrive complaining of being cold. All of them arrive hungry. But all of them leave clean, clothed, and fed. It's a place where the wails of humanity and the glory of God collide. It's a place where deep suffering is overcome by an even deeper love. There are those places all around you. You just have to pay attention. You have to take note. You have to notice both the suffering of the world and what God wants to do about it. To notice the holy ground that you walk on, you have to open your eyes to the fact that God is, in fact, at work in the world. God is redeeming the suffering and the pain. God is answering brokenness with love in real time and real space. David and I went to dinner at a friend's this month, and we were leaving their house, and I noticed as we were leaving, we walked out of their house, and he just kind of shivered. And I looked at him, and I said, there is nothing to be cold about summer in Houston. What's going on? And he said that he had sat all the way through dinner, and he had just looked around their house, and that he couldn't get the last time he had been in their house out of his head. The last time he had been in their house was the day the rain stopped from Hurricane Harvey. And he had pulled up their soaked carpet. He had knocked down their drenched walls. He had sat through lunch silently while the owner of the house went around to their furniture trying to determine what was left. And there wasn't much left. But we came to their house because they had just refinished it, and we were ready to see what it looked like now. And as we left, he said, I just couldn't quit thinking about it. He said, there was so much pain in the house that day. And then he paused and he looked at me and he said, but Brandy, the pain was nothing compared to the love. Holy places are the places where heaven meets earth, the places where the suffering of humanity meet the glory of God, the places where pain is overcome by love. I'm afraid that when we find those places, we want to sit. We want to stay put because it's really good, right? It's really good to be in the presence of God. It feels good, and we're learning a lot about God, and we just want to sit and bask in God's glory. But holy places are places from which we are sent. The burning bush is ultimately a call story. It's Moses' call to ministry. I have seen, I have heard, I have known the cries of my people, and so I'm sending you, Moses. Even if Moses had wanted to stay at that point at the mountain, even if he'd wanted to curiously ponder this bush that was ablaze but not being burned up, that's not what God had in mind. The wasteland of Horeb is made holy ground when God shows up, when God brings together the suffering of his people and the glory of divine presence. And it's made holy when Moses knows it's time to go. For God's plan to work, for more people to be set free, for more places to be made holy, Moses had to go. Holy spaces are transitional. They are places that you can come back to. Moses certainly did. But a holy place is not about getting comfortable. A holy place is not about having a seat cushion that fits you just right, if you know what I mean. Friends, in the same way that this holy place is not the only holy place, this holy place is not meant to be your final place. It is meant to be your sending place, the place where you come to meet God, the place where you come to understand what it is that God is about in this world, and the place that you leave to partner with God in doing that thing. When we leave the building, there is the possibility that more and more holy places can pop up all over our city. Can you imagine? Looking out at the city of Houston and seeing kids who were going to bed hungry being fed, seeing our street-dependent neighbors finding shelter, seeing our teenagers find community in places other than gangs, seeing our elderly and our homebound feeling listened to and cared for, our refugees and our immigrants finding help navigating the U.S. and speaking English, our neighborhoods knowing that there is a safe place that they can come, no matter their circumstance. Can you imagine? All because you came to and left this holy place. Can you imagine? I can. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks for your presence in this place, for the holy places in our lives that you continue to show up in. And we give thanks for eyes that are able to see when you are doing holy work outside of our buildings and outside of our usual places. God, we ask that you would form in us holy habits that would bring to light the things that you would have us do in this world. That you would help us to be people who bring holiness and good and redemption and healing to all the world, that others might know you through us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.